Reverend Sisters, the New Testament portion of our daily readings refers to how we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today, I thought it might be helpful to kind of review the aspect of judgment in scriptures. And what we find is that there are certain judgments that we should make, and there are other judgments that we shouldn't make. And I'd just like to investigate this aspect of the judgment in scripture, particularly in the New Testament record. So if we begin then by turning to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, here's a judgment that we should make. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, we read there in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that ye be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And so there's a call in for unity of the believers, having the same mind and the same judgment. And then the chapter goes on to describe how there are particular divisions within the ecclesia at Corinth. And the exhortation is to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And the judgment that's being referred to here is the discernment of matters in this life, as it were. It is not judging whether or not somebody's going to be in the kingdom. It's a method. It's referring to the method of determining the issues between brethren in this life, that there might be unity amongst the household of faith. It comes out again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. We read there in verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Or know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much then things that pertain to this life?" And so we've got reference here then to judging the smallest matters, the minor disputes that there are between brethren and sisters. It should be able to determine that within the ecclesia itself, rather than having to go to law before the unrighteous and the ungodly, who have no regard for spiritual principles. And so here we have reference to this aspect of the saints judging the world in verse 1. Verse 2, rather. We'll come back to that in just a moment in towards the close of our remarks. We'll have a look at that. But the point is that the believers ought to be in the same mind, determining judgments as required in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 18, I think it is, describes a procedure to follow with regard to disputes amongst brethren, where the offended party needs to bring a witness ultimately to try to resolve the issue with the brethren, that they might be restored with one another again. But it appears that they weren't following this procedure in 1 Corinthians 6. They're rather seeking worldly advantage and temporal advantage against each other by going to the human law courts. And so that principle then, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, here's the principle. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." And you see what's happening here. They were making judgments against each other, but they had their own issues themselves. They were judging others of not being walking according to the principles of righteousness, but yet they themselves had an issue. The problem of their brother was a small piece of sawdust compared to a great beam in the eye. And the Lord exhorts them to pull out the beam that's in their own eye. They might be able to see clearly. And if they can see clearly, then they'd be able to attend to the piece of sawdust in their brother's eye. But notice here that it says, "But with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged." And that's a very sobering thought, that the principles by which we judge others, that's how we'll be judged. If we extend mercy and grace and long-suffering and love and so on to our brothers and sisters, that's what we will receive back. But if we judge harshly against our brother because we perceive in his walk a deficiency in his way of life, when we ourselves have got greater deficiencies, then that's a judgment which is not going to be favourable towards us. And so turn over to John chapter 7, the gospel record of John chapter 7, and again we read here this aspect of judgment. And John chapter 7, and in verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And the context is to do with the Israelites condemning the Lord Jesus Christ for healing on a Sabbath day. And they sought to kill him because he healed on a Sabbath day. And he says in verse 23, "If a man on a Sabbath day receive a circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on a Sabbath day?" And so they were judging according to appearance, in that they were saying he was the Lord Jesus Christ working, but it's forbidden for him to work on a Sabbath day. And so they're condemning him for working on a Sabbath day, but the Lord tells them, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteously. And that's something which is picked up again in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, it says there about this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ's judgment. Isaiah chapter 11. And this is something, a principle that we're going to come back to later. But we read in verse 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ, "There shall come forth a shoot out, or rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to judge the world, as part of that system of administration that will be established in the kingdom, he will judge righteously, not according to outward appearance. It's the idea that's been picked up in John chapter 7. Judge not according to appearance, but righteously. Not because of the sight of his eyes and the hearing of his ears. He can't be reasoned out of making a particular judgment, as it were. But rather, he will judge righteously. And the principle that comes out in John chapter 7 is that that's how we must behave towards our brothers and sisters now, judging righteous judgment, not according to outward appearance of things and a superficial appearance of things. Well, that's the aspect of the way in which we should make judgments, and the judgments that we make reflect our thinking, which in turn will determine how we are judged. And we are judged, of course, when we appear before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the next aspect of judgment I'd like to look at. If you go over to Hebrews in chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, we read there in verse 27 of the judgment to come. And it is as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so it says it's appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he shall raise the dead. He shall judge the quick and the living at his appearing, and that is quick and the dead at his appearing, and at his kingdom, we're told in Timothy. So there is this judgment seat that we're all going to appear before. Those of us who are responsible, that is, who have a knowledge of the things of the truth, we will be judged according to how we have responded to that. And so, if you turn over to Romans in chapter 2, Romans in chapter 2, we read there in verse 16, Romans 2, verse 16, it says, it talks about particular believers, and it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And so the things that we might do in secret today, they're going to be judged. They're not hidden from God. You know, how often do we do things and we think, well, you know, I wouldn't want my brothers and sisters to see me doing these things. But actually, what's more important is that Yahweh himself is seeing us do those things in secret. And we can hide things from our brothers and sisters, but we can't hide things from God. And he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And again, whilst in Romans, you turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. It says, why dost thou judge thy brother? See, this is this aspect of the judgment again, discerning of matters and condemning a brother when he ought not to. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so here's the principle then. The time of judgment is future. Why do we judge each other? Why do you judge your brother and condemn your brother? Why do you condemn another man's servant? Because the Lord is going to come and he's going to judge you as well. That's the point that's been made here. And so we all need to take heed to that example and not condemn our brother, but rather leave the judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And then we turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, which is the New Testament portion of our daily readings that we've partaken of together. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and in verse 10 it says there, well, verse 9 for context, whether we labour that, whether we be, wherefore we labour, whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things alone done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. So here's the point. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a fact that will never change. If we're accountable to judgment, as if we received a knowledge of the truth, you know, the gospel preached to us, we will be judged and how we responded to it. That's a fact. That will definitely happen no matter what we do. We're going to be judged before the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, whether or not we enter into the kingdom is conditional, of course, upon our acceptance and the way in which we sow to the spirit rather than sowing to the flesh in this life. that we might not reap the wages of sin, which is death. But we will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ, and we need to appreciate that fact so that we can prepare for it, so that we know what's going to happen, and we know the principle that it won't be, you know, something that's come upon us that we didn't know anything about. We need to have a knowledge of what the judgment seat is about and what principles are going to be worked out in that day. That's something which is really beyond the subject, the scope of our subject today, but we can just touch upon it. Luke chapter 18. Just turn over to Luke chapter 18. We can. There's many principles that come to mind here in relation to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 18 and in verse 10, we have the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And he says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithe of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so we have this principle then that the Pharisee and the publican, you see, sometimes when you think of the judgment seat of Christ, it's almost as if, you know, we've got two lists. One list is things that we've done good. The other thing is the list is things that we've done bad. And if the list of good things has got more in it than the list of bad things, then we'll be in the kingdom. I don't think that's the case at all. I think we can't earn salvation by having an abundance of good works. We need to have that faith which is imputed to us for righteousness. The principle here in this parable suggests that the ones who are justified isn't the one who has a long list of things that they've done that are good, but have recognized their ultimate position before the Almighty. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he said. I think that's the attitude of mind of those who will be in the kingdom. It's not a question of having a long list of good works. It's a question of recognizing we are dependent upon the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the principle of the judgment seat. Just finally, in connection with this, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we read here of the things that believers have done that make them worthy of the kingdom. We read here in verse 31, it says there that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and upon him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And in verse 34, verse 33 and 34, the judgment is given. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. So do you see then that the principles of acceptance here are the small things in this life that any of us can do? You know, we can all go and visit somebody in prison. I used to think, well, how brothers and sisters are in prison. Well, they're in prison because they held fast to the things of the truth, like the Apostle Paul was in prison. And he had visitors in that prison, we're told. And, you know, I was a hungered and gave me meat. No, we provide a meal for a brother or sister who is hungry. It's something we can all do. I was thirsty, gave me drink. The Lord elsewhere talks about a cup of cold water being given in the name of a disciple. We can all do those sorts of things. It's no big deal, as it were, to give somebody a drink of water. I was a stranger and he took me in naked and he clothed me. So, you provided a brother or sister with some clothes. You know, these are simple things. And then the Lord says that inasmuch as he did, in verse 40, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so we have those principles of acceptance at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, just as an aside, there's some discussion as to whether or not the individuals here been judged are nations or whether they are people, individual people. I believe that they're individual people because it says in verse 34, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And so if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, then what we've got here are those who are not going to be flesh and blood, but flesh and spirit, granted an immortal body, as it were, as distinct from those nations who will be judged and have their dominion extended, as we read in Daniel chapter 7. Anyway, that's an aside. The point is that these are the principles by which we will inherit life in the kingdom. Those simple, small things that we can do for our brethren and sisters. None of the things here are particularly great that will particularly give us glory in the sight of man, but they're all necessary, and that's how we'll be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we already hinted just now about as well as individual judgments, there'll be the judgment of nations. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 2, we read of this judgment of nations when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I believe that, as we'll see in a moment, that the saints are going to be instrumental in carrying out that judgment. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, we're very familiar with this chapter, because it's a wonderful vision of the kingdom. Verse 4, it says, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So he says he shall judge among the nations, he says in verse 4. There's that judgment among the nations. And this judgment is given to the saints to execute, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Psalm 149, we read of this privilege of the saints. In verse 5 of Psalm 149, "Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints, praise ye Yahweh." And so it will be an honour for the saints to execute judgment upon the nations and to bind the kings into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honour that will be an honour given to the saints. And Daniel chapter 7, go to Daniel chapter 7, again has the same point been made here, that the saints will be involved in carrying out the judgment. Where are we now? Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 22, it says there, well, verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the same time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So the time when the saints possess the kingdom then is the time when the judgment is given to the saints of the Most High, and they will carry out the judgments upon the nations. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that we're going to go forth with literal swords, slaying people with the sword. Remember how Ananias and Sapphira were judged by the apostle. He spoke the word and they dropped down dead. And so in some of the pictures in Isaiah, the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the nations, we find that the Lord is depicted having a sword in his mouth. In other words, he's going to give the word, and the word as a sharp two-edged sword will go forth and accomplish the Father's will upon those who are recipients of that judgment to come. So that's the judgment of nations, very briefly. There's a lot more we could say about that aspect of things, but I'd like to move on, because another aspect I'd like to look at to do with judgments in the kingdom. If you go back over to if you just go over to Isaiah chapter 1, remember that before King Saul, the children of Israel were governed by judges who had dominion over Israel on Yahweh's behalf, and they were judges, not kings. And if you go over to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 25, it says there, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross, take away thy tin. So there's going to come a time of judgment for Israel as well as the nations, when they shall be purified through fire, as it were. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counsellors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And so as part of the administration of the kingdom, they're going to be judges set as at the first, he says. They're going to be judges. A system of a network, if you like, of judgment thrones. Psalm 122 is a passage which I seem to refer to a lot, because it's so applicable to so many different principles and passages of scripture. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Yahweh. Verse 4. Whither the tribes grew up, the tribes of Yahweh, to give unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of Yahweh. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. And so here we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that time to come when there shall be thrones of judgment established, the thrones of the house of David. Be given to the saints to administer the kingdom. And here it seemed to be particularly to do with Israel. We're not going to look at it now, because we looked at it in a recent exhortation, that I believe these thrones here are the 12 thrones that the Lord Jesus Christ promised the apostles that they would sit upon, judging the tribes of Israel. And so you've got, when you think of the administration in the kingdom then, we have preeminently the system that will exist in Israel itself, but that same principle will be replicated throughout all of the earth. And we know how... actually, another passage, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a some ways a perplexing chapter. We already referred to it earlier. Verse 1, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So here's the principle. They were, rather than solving personal disputes themselves, they're going to the human law courts, to those who have no regard of spiritual things. And it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And I think that's talking about this administration that's going to be set in Israel and in replicated throughout the globe. And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So the point is that if we're going to judge in the kingdom, we should be able to judge today in the small things that divide brethren and personal issues and things that need resolving. But then it says in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That's something which is perhaps a difficult expression. How should we judge angels? Well, it could be that we know that there are gradients, as it were, or hierarchy amongst the angelic host. We know that because there are some who are archangels, some who are the chief princes, we're told, which implies that there are those under them. And so there is a hierarchy amongst the angels, and it would appear from passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there are going to be different measures of glory amongst the brethren as well in the kingdom. And it could be that brethren who are sort of higher up in the hierarchy, as it were, will be over those angels who are lower down in their hierarchy. So in that sense, it could be that they'll be judging angels. In other words, they'll be determining the work that the angels do because they'll be over the angels. That's one suggestion. The other suggestion is that it could be referring to messengers. Know ye not that we shall judge messengers? And so that would be human messengers, perhaps. If we're going to carry out administration upon human messengers in the kingdom, then we must judge things now and prepare for that time of judgment to come. That's just two suggestions that's made with regard to this particular chapter. Well, there is a final kind of a judgment which we shouldn't make, and that is to avenge ourselves. If you turn to Romans in chapter 12, you see, very often if somebody does something against us, instinctively, we want to hit back and do something against them likewise. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, it says there, verse 17 for context, verse 17 of Romans chapter 12. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You know, we noticed those points in connection with Matthew chapter 25, didn't we? That it's those principles that we're going to be judged by. Giving somebody simply a cup of cold water. If your enemy hungers, give him food. It's against the natural way of the flesh, of course, because a natural desire is to say, you know, I will repay you for what you've done to me. You're not going to get away with it. I will repay you. I will carry out recompense upon you. But that's not the way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit is that, you know, these simple things again, just give him some water, give him some drink. Try to make reconciliation with your enemy. Don't be overcome with evil, it says in verse 21, but overcome evil with good. Somebody has a grievance against us. Let us go out of the way to minister to them. And when they see us doing that, it's quite likely, quite possible, that they might forget their grievance and might see your graciousness. Proverbs chapter 24, we read there, prior 2024 and verse 29. If I can just find it. Proverbs 24 and verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. See, that's the principle. You've done something against me, I'm going to do it to you. I will do so to him as he hath done to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, tells us not to avenge ourselves, but to do unto others as ye would have others do to you. In other words, we should treat others as we would like other people to treat us. And if we have a grievance against somebody, we would be thankful for them to come to us and seek reconciliation and to be gracious to us despite what we've done. And so here's the principle. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And finally in this connection, Leviticus chapter 19. This is the spirit of the law. Leviticus chapter 19. We read here in verse 18, I think it is. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am Yahweh. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, we don't seek vengeance against our brother or sister. We'll forgive them. But we'll never forget what they did. And this is what's forbidden. It says, don't avenge or bear any grudge. We mustn't be those who bear grudges. We mustn't do that. Because the Lord doesn't bear grudge against us if we try to do his will. And we shouldn't bear grudges against each other either. Once something is forgiven, it's cast behind our back that it be mentioned no more unto us, unto the offender. And that's the principle of Scripture, the principle of forgiveness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the whole of the law and the prophets is based on this aspect of love for the brother and not bearing any grudge against them for what they've done to us, but rather forgiveness and exercising love that covers a multitude of sins. And so we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. I hope it might have been helpful in looking at different elements of judgment. We've seen that we need to be united in discerning matters of this life, in dealing with disputes between brethren, and we've seen how we will all appear before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and be revealed whether we be good or bad. And subsequent to that, we see that there are the judgment of the nations. When nations have been rebuked, and they will learn war no more. And then we've seen that after the judgment of the nations, there's going to be a system of administration in the kingdom that the saints are going to be part of, and the judges are going to be restored as at the first. And then finally, we've seen that aspect of the judgment of Yahweh. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so we need to love our neighbours as ourselves. And just finally then, we come to consider the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in laying down his life for his friends. And in these things, we have the grace and the love of and the judgment of God being revealed. The love of God as well, of course. Because we see the condemnation of sin in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the bread that we partake of together, we see the body of our Master and the judgment of God against sin that was executed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we see the grace of God extended to us if we believe in the efficacy of the saving power of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must resolve, therefore, to make the appropriate judgment and assessments of the things of this life, so that we might prepare for that glorious day to come, and we might be granted mercy and forgiveness in the sight of the living God.